Our Father God, the gift you gave us of your Son is the reason hope springs eternal in us. Jesus is our life. Whether we live or whether we die, it is for his glory and because of Jesus. We know that we can live forever because he came and lived among us, lived that perfect life we couldn't live and laid it down, taking the death that we all deserve. We're so thankful that Jesus reigns. We look forward to the day when you return, Lord Jesus, when you will come and take us next time to your home, to spend forever in your home with you. Until that day, we want to live for you. We want to serve you. We want to honor you where you've placed us, every one of us. You are the light of the world. And as you shine into our lives, would you please shine through our lives to our friends, our family, our neighbors who don't yet know you, who are living in darkness. You are our life. And may that life so resonate through our lives and radiate out of our lives that everyone will see there's something different and it's not us, it's you. So now as we open your word, we would ask, Father, that by your Spirit who penned these words so long ago, you would now write them into our lives and help us to become more the people you want us to be, reflecting the stunning light of Jesus because we have spent time in your presence. We love you, Lord. We give ourselves to you, our minds, our hearts, and our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So good to see all of you. I hope you've had a wonderful Christmas time celebrating Jesus. Hopefully, for many of us, together with family, together with friends, celebrating the light of the world. One of the things I love about Christmas time, at least in the United States, that we didn't have in Africa, is all the lights that go up on trees like these and around houses. It gets dark earlier at night, but it's almost a blessing because we get to see all the lights that are shining, don't we? It's a reminder of the light of the world who came for us. Have any of you, though, ever been in a place at a time when it was so dark, you know, you weren't near a city, you had no ambient light, it was so dark that you couldn't see your hand in front of your face? Have you ever been there? That is almost terrifying. One of the times I remember experiencing that, we were camping with my family along the side of the Nile River. Now, the Nile River runs right through Uganda, and in many places, the banks are quite steep going down to the river as it has cut its way through the countryside. So we were camping along one of those banks in an area that has absolutely no one around, no towns, no villages, lots of animals. We had a big canvas tent. Inel and I and our firstborn son was just barely, he wasn't walking yet. He was just sort of trying to maneuver his way around. And then we had two friends with us. We got to the place where we wanted to camp. We had a pickup truck, took the tent out of the back, put it down there about 30 feet away from the truck and got it all set up. We ate some food. Then because there are lots of lions and crocodiles and elephants around, we went inside the tent as it got dark and spent some time talking and laughing and had a little flashlight there, and then we went to sleep. A few hours later, an amazing storm started to brew. And the wind was howling down that crevasse of the Nile River. It was just funneling the wind right down it, and we could feel the tents shaking, and all of a sudden, a huge gust of wind literally picked our tent up and flipped it upside down. We're all inside. We had no idea where we were. I had a flashlight that I always kept right under my head when we were out at a place like this. I had no idea where it had gone. First thing we were doing, Inel was looking for our little baby. Where did he go in this mess? I mean, the tent is everywhere. Finally, she found Luke. I found the flashlight. We started shining it around, trying to find the zipper so we could unzip ourselves and get out. We got out, got everyone into the cab of our truck. It had a double cabin truck, so we put everybody in there. And then my friend and I went back, and we just rolled up the tent with everything in it and brought it and ran and put it in the back of the truck and then jumped inside the cabin. We're all sitting there watching this storm starting to come, the rain starting to pour through, thinking, we are glad we are out of danger. We would have never made it without that flashlight. Without the flashlight, we had no idea where we were. We were scared of the crocodiles that love the Nile River. We were scared of the lions that move around at night. But we didn't realize what we should have been most scared of, because we sat there in the cab of our truck about 30 minutes after the rain started pouring and we were all wide awake. Lightning struck exactly where our tent was. Huge bolt of lightning, boom, burned the grass. And we thought, if we had been there, we would all be gone. It was God's grace that that wind picked our tent up and flipped it upside down. But without light, we had no way to get out of danger. Jesus is the light of the world. But one of the things that maybe we don't realize is from the very beginning of Jesus' time here on earth, from his infancy, he is referred to as the light. If you'd open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, I'm sure many of us read this passage yesterday when we were fellowshipping as a family together. I know in my family, we always read Luke chapter 2 before we open any gifts or anything on Sunday morning. But near the end of this chapter, we find that Jesus is light. It's an old man who knows this. Mary and Joseph have gone to the temple in Jerusalem. It's 40 days after Jesus is born, about a 5-mile walk from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. As they go up to the temple, they're going for two reasons. Mary has to offer some sacrifices for purification after giving birth to her firstborn son. And the firstborn son, always according to Levitical law, Leviticus chapter 12, Exodus chapter 13, the firstborn son had to be offered back to God because the firstborn son belonged to God. And so they are going to the temple for those reasons. And as they come, there's this old man, Simeon, there. Now we know that Simeon and Anna are there. They both speak about Jesus. I just want us to focus on Simeon's words this morning. Because our world, in so many ways, is like Simeon's world. Our world is really dark. Like I felt along the Nile River that night. Our world has been flipped upside down, as it were, just like our tent was flipped upside down. The storms of life, the challenges of a pandemic, in the middle of a pandemic, the moving of military to the border of Ukraine, naval exercises in the Sea of Japan, which have not happened there for decades, movement along the Straits of Taiwan. Add to that tornadoes in Kentucky. Our world has entered into an upside down, dark time. Simeon's world was very similar. To say the least, Israel was in a funk. It was a dark funk. They had 100 years of semi-autonomy under the Maccabees. Freed from Greece, suddenly they're oppressed by Rome. Not only does Rome send its legions into the land of Palestine, into the land of Israel, but they set up a puppet king named Herod, who is only part Jewish. His real roots come Edom, the Edomites. The people who, from the time of Esau and Jacob to the time of Jesus, are always at odds with the Jews. And now one of theirs has been set up as supposed king of Israel by a foreign monarch in a city called Rome. The high priest's family in Jerusalem itself has left what the Maccabees had established and has become far more of a political family than a spiritual guiding family. The people of Israel are in a dark, upside-down world. Mary and Joseph carry a six-week-old little boy up to the temple. Mary's going to offer sacrifices, offerings for purification after giving birth, and they are going to rededicate this child to the Lord because the firstborn always belongs to the Lord. As they arrive, Simeon is there. We pick up the story in Luke chapter 2, verse 28. Simeon took him up into his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." Simeon, an old, faithful man of God, waiting the consolation of Israel, sees this six-week-old child, and he is overwhelmed with joy. He is filled with peace, so much peace that the first thing he says is, "You can let your servant depart in peace according to your word." What gave him that kind of peace? Well, first thing that Simeon says is, "I've seen God's salvation." And Jesus is God's salvation. You see, they've just officially named him Jesus. If you go back to verse 21, at the end of 8 days, now he's 6 weeks old, but at the end of 8 days, they had circumcised him and given him the official name Jesus, which the angels had told them they should give. Yahweh saves. Simeon says, verse 30, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Jesus is salvation. Not a doctrine. Not a formula of words that you have to say in a certain prayer. Not a certain organization or religious sect or church that you need to be a part of. All Simeon had seen was a six-week-old child, and he says, "I have seen your salvation." A baby, an infant, a person who is salvation. He's so satisfied that he says, "I can go in peace. This is what my whole life has been about." Did Simeon understand everything Jesus would do to earn our salvation? I don't know. Did Simeon know that Jesus would go to a cross? That he would be buried for 3 days? That he would rise again from the dead? Did Simeon know that Jesus would be that ram caught in a thicket from Genesis chapter 22 that replaces Isaac? Did Simeon know that Jesus would be that substitutionary gift of a sacrifice? Did Simeon know all of that? I don't know. What Simeon knew was he had seen the person, Jesus. "My eyes have seen your salvation." That is faith. Faith is not having to have every detail of all the doctrine figured out, brothers and sisters. It's important. The doctrine of salvation is very important. But faith is seeing Jesus and trusting. That's why a little child, the age of 4, 5, 6, can put their faith in Jesus and have eternal salvation. They don't know the whole story yet. They haven't figured it all out yet, but they have trusted that Jesus is salvation. And that's all that's required. That was all that was required for this old man. You see, salvation is a person. Not something the person gives to us, not something we take from Jesus and walk away with. Salvation is Jesus. That's why Acts chapter 4, verse 12 tells us there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's simply the name, the person, Jesus. The plan of salvation is all from God in a person. And Simeon goes on to say, and it's on display for everyone to see. Look at verse 31. I have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. How will all see this person? How will everyone have an opportunity to see salvation? It's not with our eyes, it's with our faith. But some people haven't heard. That's why we are committed as a church to sending people to the ends of the earth to make sure that everyone has a chance to hear. But it's not just the people out there. Some of our neighbors, brothers and sisters, haven't heard. Last night, I was coming back from the airport when our son and daughter-in-law flew in from Colorado. And as we were driving in, we made the comment, look at how many houses in our neighborhood don't have any Christmas lights on because they don't celebrate Jesus. They might celebrate the holiday. It's a great day off. But they don't celebrate Jesus. I read an article in a newspaper from a nation that specifically rejects Jesus. And the article was an editorial said, my favorite holiday of the year is Christmas. I thought, wow, this isn't a nation that rejects Jesus. Why is the favorite holiday Christmas? They said, because I have nothing to do. People can celebrate whatever that religious stuff is that they want. I don't work. I've got the whole day to myself. How will they hear? How will they be told unless we tell them, unless we point them to Jesus? You see, it's only the light and glory of Jesus that can dispel the darkness that everyone is living in. Not only in the time of Simeon, but us today. Verse 32 points specifically to the light and glory that are in Jesus. Simeon goes on to say, you've prepared this in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon's looking at a baby, a six-week-old infant, and he says, this one, this child, is light. The picture of light is all the way through the scriptures. We know so many of those verses. One of my favorite passages when we're leading up to Christmas is Isaiah chapter 9. And Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2 speaks of Jesus being the one who comes into the darkness, and those in the darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, it's upon them that light has shone. John chapter 1, as John describes the coming of Jesus in a nativity narrative that's so different from the other gospels. But this is what John says. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness cannot hide this light of Jesus. No matter how hard it tries, it can't hide the light. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But he goes on to say, whoever follows me will have the light of life and will not walk in darkness anymore. It's when we follow Jesus that all of a sudden this darkness is dispelled and we walk in light. Brothers and sisters, some of us as Christians have struggled with the darkness of these last couple years. The pandemic, the chaos, what's going on in our country and in the world, it has been hard. But as Christians, light dispels darkness. Darkness cannot overcome it. We should be, of all people, the most joyful, the most optimistic that there are. When people are walking around saying, when is this going to end? I just can't believe it. Brothers and sisters, this is the time to be alive. Because the light has shone into our lives, and we can reflect that light to people who recognize, some people for the first time, that this world doesn't offer everything that they thought it offered. Our world is dark, but everybody knows that, right? I mean, it doesn't take a Christian to be able to figure out that we live in some fairly dark times. We've got problems. Problems not only that are military-based, and problems not only that are based in a pandemic, but problems that are based in our society. And there are lots of sociological and philosophical attempts to make sense of how do we fix all of this stuff. But brothers and sisters, the problems we have in our society are because we're sinners. And sinners create a society that is filled with prejudice, filled with bias, filled with hate, filled with trying to get what's best for me, regardless of you. I'm going to take care of me and my family. I really don't care about others. That's what creates problems in a society. And we can have the best philosophers and the best sociologists and the best psychologists doing their very best to try to find a way out of this mess, but sinners who created the mess are not going to be able to find their own way out of the mess. They're just like blind people in a pitch dark room trying to tell someone else who's blind in a pitch dark room how to get out. You can't do it. The only one who can get us out of this is the light of the world, who is this infant that we've been celebrating. Jesus Christ is the light, and it's only by going to Jesus in his revealed word that we're going to have the light to help anyone. Because as Simeon says, he is the light for revelation. As the psalmist said in Psalm 36, verse 9, in your light we see light. Without the light of Jesus, we cannot make sense of the world around us. But the light of Jesus suddenly removes the scales from our eyes, and we can understand what's going on. But we can see beyond the darkness, because the darkness cannot overcome the light. Light and glory. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The word used for Gentiles there does not exclude Israel. So it's not so much separating. The Gentiles need light to give them revelation of truth, and the Israelites are going to get glory because one of their own, a fellow Israelite, a Jewish person, has come as Messiah. That's true, but the word used for Gentiles includes the Israelites, the Jews. So what he's saying is, there is a light that has entered this world which gives us revelation for all peoples and glory to the people Israel, because he is coming as a descendant of David. Those two words, light and glory, light and glory, light and glory, they show up all over Scripture. If you look those up, they come paired time after time after time, pointing to God himself and to the Messiah he will send. But one of the most beautiful places it shows up, one of my favorite places, is in Isaiah 60. I want to spend a few minutes looking there. You might turn there. Some of the verses are going to come on the screen. But Isaiah 60 is poignant and powerful, and it couples these two powerful words as it speaks about the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, a thick darkness, the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. What a promise now fulfilled in Jesus through the words of Simeon. A light of revelation to the Gentiles and glory to the people Israel. Simeon is lifting this thought from Isaiah. The light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen. Right here in this six-week-old infant, Simeon put it all together. But what's most important to see in Isaiah 60 is the context. We can never understand a section of Scripture, brothers and sisters, without the context. So to understand why these words are so hopeful to the Jewish people, we have to understand what the world they were living in at the time of Isaiah, almost 700 years before Simeon uses his words when he sees Jesus. We go back into chapter 59. And in chapter 59, the first two verses, we begin to see the situation that Israel was in. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, talking about salvation, their need for salvation. God can do it, but, verse 2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. What has brought this darkness on? Why are they living in darkness? It's not that God can't save, but their iniquities have separated them from God. It's the same thing we face today. It's the iniquities of us as sinful people living in cultures that become sinful cultures because sinners create them. They have separated us from God. And so we end up living in darkness and we're struggling and we're longing for light. We can't find it. But why is it so dark? Because of our sin. And because of our sin, we become completely lost. I would love to read all of chapter 59, but we're not going to. Look down at verse 8. Look down at verse 8. The way of peace, they do not know. There's no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked, and no one who treads on them knows peace. What is missing in Judah at this time? Peace. And they're trying to make roads to find a way out, but their roads are all crooked. Sounds like our world, doesn't it? What is missing? Peace. Peace between races. Peace in families. Peace between nations. We're missing peace, and we keep trying to find roads out, but the roads we make are crooked because we're sinners. That's how this chapter begins. It's our rejection of God. It's our refusal to walk in his ways that create the conflicts that we face. And those conflicts erupt in the most surprising places. How many of you saw this week, if you were watching the news, a little video snippet of somebody down in Miami whose plane was delayed and got upset because the plane was delayed and didn't get a good answer why and ended up assaulting a police officer because his plane was delayed? Or how many of you heard that although thousands of people have moved down to Mayfield, Kentucky to help people reconstruct their homes after the tornado, they were accompanied by others who went down there simply to loot. Driving into work one day this week, I heard that four people from Michigan had been arrested by the sheriffs in Mayfield. They had moved down there simply to loot. You see, sin makes our ways so crooked we can't find our way out. We keep reading in Isaiah 59. Look at verses 9 and 10. Therefore, justice is far from us. Righteousness does not overtake us. We'd love righteousness to take over, right? But it doesn't. We hope for light and behold darkness. We hope for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind, trying to find where we are. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon, as in twilight. You know, when it's twilight and it's hard to distinguish things, so you trip over things? It's bright daylight, but we're stumbling like it's twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. What an apt picture, not only of the world that Isaiah lived in, but our world today. We hope for light. We find darkness. We grope around like those just trying to find the wall before we trip and fall. Injustice, not truth, began to dominate the society around Jerusalem at the time of Isaiah. He puts it really succinctly in verse 14 of chapter 59. Justice is turned back, righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares. and uprightness cannot enter. In the public squares, in the public domain, truth is stumbled and righteousness is not allowed in. Where are the public squares? The public squares are where we gather together as a community, as a society, to discuss, to figure things out. It may be in media, it may be in family groups, it may be, but truth has stumbled there, and righteousness is not allowed in there. Those are poignant words. Those are powerful words. Is that true of our society? Do you realize there are states in the United States where a minor cannot get a tattoo or an ear pierced without parental permission, but in that same state, a minor can have an abortion without parental permission? More than one. You can look it up. Truth is stumbled. Righteousness is not allowed in. Our society increasingly asks us to differentiate between each other. Instead of recognizing, as we studied in this fall, that we are all one family, descendants of Adam and Eve. Instead, our society says we have to constantly identify ourselves as different. Even if you go to get a vaccine, you're asked, are you white? Are you black? Are you Asian? Are you Latino? Why do they need that just for a vaccine? I know why. They're trying to develop data of what kind, you know, but we differentiate, we distinguish, we separate ourselves from each other. Truth is not allowed in that we are all one human race. We are all one family. Righteousness is excluded. The truth of our Creator God, who so clearly is seen in the consistency that we find in science, is removed in favor of pure chance with evolution, which flies in the face of science. And yet we would rather promote that. Righteousness is excluded. Truth stumbles. But that's not where the story ends. Then we come to chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come. This is the light that Simeon sees. A light of revelation for the Gentiles. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The glory for the people of Israel, Simeon said. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, thick darkness over the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you. His glory will be seen upon you. That is the coming of the Messiah. That is what Simeon celebrated as he held this six-week-old child in his arms. The light and glory of the Messiah has come. Simeon is so overwhelmed. He says, I can rest in peace. I can die. I am satisfied. I have seen salvation, and it's not a doctrine. It's a person. I'm holding salvation in my arms. And this light and this glory draws all the nations. Look at verse 3 of chapter 60. And the nations will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. The light and the glory of Jesus draws all the nations. This is where our role is. You see, we are to arise and shine. We are to draw the nations, all the peoples, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to a person. If you look over one more verse out of chapter 60, and then we'll stop with Isaiah a little bit. Verse 19, Jesus is this light. Look at this verse. It's projecting us forward to his next coming. The sun will no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light. Your God will be your glory, Where do we see those verses again? The end of Revelation. There's no need for a sun. There's no need for a moon in the new heaven and the new earth, because the Lord himself is the light. All the way from Isaiah, as they're walking in darkness, stumbling, truth is excluded, truth is kept out of the public squares, to a light has come. Isaiah prophesies, this light and glory is coming to you. Simeon sees this child and is overwhelmed with joy. I have seen your salvation. All the way to Revelation 21 and 22. There's no need for light because the Lord is the light. You see, Jesus is the Lord. From verse 19, Jesus is the Lord. He is God himself, the everlasting light. What a tremendous hope we have. But brothers and sisters, let's keep it simple. The gospel of salvation is a person. If you're visiting this morning and you've been trying to figure out how to get out of the darkness of maybe your private life, your private world around you, can I just tell you what the Bible says? That answer is the light of Jesus. It's not this church. It's not a set of special formulaic words that you have to pronounce. It is Jesus. It is trusting Jesus. Simeon didn't understand, possibly, the whole gospel. That Jesus, this perfect little child he's holding in his arms, would live a perfect life. That Simeon and you and me could never live. The wages of sin is death. We deserve to die. Jesus lived a perfect life, but he died in our place. And he says, I will take your sin on me. I will forgive you. Salvation is Jesus. Salvation is Jesus. Put your hope in Jesus. And brothers and sisters, if you're a follower of Jesus, we are walking in the light, not in darkness. Our world may be in darkness, but we are walking in the light. Jesus says, he who follows me no longer walks in darkness. We have joy. We have a reason to live, and we want to point people to Jesus. He is the glory of the people of Israel, Simeon said. And that little truth is coming true in a potent, powerful way today. 2.5 years ago, when I was in Israel with some of you, I went a couple days ahead of you with Inel, and we went to visit a friend of mine who's the academic dean at a seminary in Israel. And as we were sitting there in his seminary, he was telling us, he said, Brent and Inel, you can't imagine the number of Jewish people who are putting their faith in Jesus now. He said, we have been here sharing the gospel for decades. And we will see one person come, and one person come, and one person come. He says, in the last 5 years, we are seeing thousands turn to Jesus. Our church has sent one couple to Argentina to be missionaries to Jewish people. Why in Argentina? Because Jewish young people are required to go into the military. When they get out of the military, they take sort of a gap year, most of them, before they start their careers. And one of the places they go in that gap year is Argentina to climb the mountains. And this couple, called the Dillons, supported by our church, work down there specifically having a hostel to take people, Jewish people who come through, into the mountains. And every day they are sharing the gospel. Not a single person comes into their hostel without hearing the whole gospel of salvation. Usually, either climbing in the mountains or around a cup of tea at night. I want you to see this story of one of these Jewish people who's recently put their faith in Jesus.
What do I have to do to be saved? Was the stunning question from Jen. She had come to us a few days prior. Our guest house on the edge of the Andes Mountains in Argentina draws many young Israelis like Jen. After they finished their mandatory military service in Israel, many of them set out, traveling the world, hoping to find themselves. Jen was no different, except in one major way. Most of the Israeli guests arrived with little or no knowledge of Jesus in the New Testament. Jen, however, had read some of the New Testament and had a genuine yearning to know more. Throughout her stay, Jen peppered our volunteers with faith-related questions. Now, well into the night, With mugs of tea in hand, Jen was asking that question of questions. What do I have to do to be saved? There's only one way to answer this question. Our volunteers excitedly shared with her that she should look to God for forgiveness and accept Jesus as her Messiah. Jen immediately began to pour out her heart to God in a prayer of repentance. She was born again. There are many other young Israelis in a similar situation to Jen. They travel the world trying to find out who they are as individuals. Most have never heard the truth of the gospel and the new life it offers us. They are in desperate need of this truth. Our staff in Argentina and around the world work tirelessly to be a lighthouse, a beacon of hope, offering the truth of Messiah to these precious people. Would you pray and ask God what part He would have you play in sharing the gospel with these young Israelis who are so desperately seeking truth? Visit lifeofmessiah.org/Israelis to learn more and find ways you can be involved.
Dylan and Sherry Harris are reaching Israelis in Argentina. Some of us have Jewish neighbors, never really heard the gospel. Some of us have other neighbors, maybe from other parts of the world, maybe several generations living here in this country. Can we just be like Simeon? The gospel is a person. It's Jesus. Just introduce people to Jesus. He is the light for revelation. He is the glory of God Himself. You see, Simeon goes on to say to Mary and Joseph, this Jesus, this young child, will be the turning point in so many people's lives. They will either fall or they will rise, depending on what they do with Jesus. We're celebrating Jesus. That's what yesterday is about. That's what today is about. But let's make it this whole next year. Let's tell people about Jesus. And brothers and sisters, our world may feel dark, but if Jesus is shown into our lives, we are not living in darkness anymore. This is the most exciting time for Christians to be alive. This is a time when people will listen, because we have a hope that so many don't have. You see, it's only the light and glory of Jesus that can dispel the darkness. And here's the joy we have. Like we discussed Christmas Eve, He came the first time to live with us. He's coming the next time to take us to live with Him. That is tremendous hope. So while we serve Him, we can't wait till He comes once again. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we bow before You, so grateful that You came to be with us, You came to dwell among us, and that You are coming again to take us to dwell with You in Your home, not in ours this time. But You alone are the light of the world. You alone are the glory of God. And we would ask, Lord Jesus, that You would shine through us. Help us to rejoice. Help us to be reflection of that light that You have shown into our lives. What an amazing, wonderful time to be alive. When people are groping in the darkness, would You allow the light of Jesus to shine through our lives? And even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's our prayer. In Your name, amen.